So we're reading from Psalm 12, which you'll find on page 542. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man.
Well, good evening, everybody. Happy New Year. I'm going to show us a quick video to get us going. I want to think about two questions as you watch it. Think about who are these people in this video? What's their story? And the second question is, how does this make you feel? That might be a more difficult question. Good, let me draw us back together then. Let's have a little bit of interaction. Did anyone spot? I think the first person is maybe the hardest to get. Did anyone see what the first person on the video was? Cranston. Yes, well done. You got a prize at the end. Chris Hune, if you don't know Chris Hune's story, he got caught speeding by a speed camera, but he already had loads of points on his license. So he and his wife together decided they were going to lie about this and say that she was the driver. So this is what they did. She got the points instead of him. It all unraveled. He had an affair. She wanted to get revenge on him, so she told the authorities what had happened. The reality, the irony of it all, was that in the end, both of them, I think, got jailed for perverting the course of justice. That was Chris Hune. The second one, I think we'll all know, Bill Clinton. It's shocking, isn't it? Just, he's so earnest, so honest-looking in how he says all of this. A big, fat lie. Lance Armstrong, the last one, the king of spin, so persuasive. How dare you suggest that I'm not lying? That I'm lying. I'm telling the truth. What are you on? A big fat lie. I wonder how all of that made you feel. I guess for some of us it's interesting for sure. Some of it's a bit funny whenever we see the comeuppance for someone like Lance Armstrong. A bit surprised. But I think for most of us, because it's out there, it doesn't really impact us much. When the Lance Armstrong story broke, I think I felt indignation for about 3 minutes and then moved on to something else. When the Chris Hune story broke, I was interested, but I wasn't hurt by it because it was out there. But that all changes when you become a victim of lies, when someone lies to you or about you. Then that's a different story. Betsy and Frankie Andrew, this was the couple that testified against Lance Armstrong. They'd been friends with him. They'd heard him admit to doctors that he had taken EPO, this performance-enhancing drug. In response to this, Armstrong went on the attack. For 8 years, he orchestrated a public smear campaign against them. Just horrendous stuff. Threatening phone calls from his team. One voicemail said this: "We hope someone breaks a baseball bat over your head." Betsy said this at the time: "I can't explain what it's like to live on a daily basis to defend my honour." Or you think of Hillary Clinton, Bill Clinton's wife. How do you think she felt being cheated on by her husband and then seeing him in front of the whole world lie so blatantly about it all? How do you think she felt? Actually, the reality is that most of us don't need to step into someone else's shoes to know what it feels like to be lied about or lied to be the victim of lies. We know how it feels. I think of my own life, it doesn't affect me anymore, but a number of years back I was doing teacher training, and I remember getting a very, very negative and unfair appraisal. Some of my weaknesses were blown out of all proportion. It was exaggerated. Some of it was just blatantly untrue. Now, I was kind of expecting it. It was unpleasant, but I was expecting it from this particular mentor. But then she said that this wasn't just the opinion of her own opinion. This was the opinion of all of the mentors and supervisors in the department. They'd all read it, apparently, and agreed to it. Now, that really takes the wind out of your sails. Only then to discover 2 weeks later that none of the other supervisors had even read this appraisal, never mind agreed to it. That really hurts. All right, it's over. That was a long time ago, but it was unpleasant. I think I was speaking to a friend the other week. His boss at his work comes in, praises him to his face, and behind his back tears strips off him. Maybe that's the kind of thing that you've experienced over the holidays. I don't know, in your family or with your acquaintances. Maybe that's the kind of environment you're going into tomorrow, starting back at work. Well, it makes us ask the question, is there anyone you can trust? Is there any relief from that, all that? Or do we just have to grin and bear it? Well, if you can relate to that, you can relate to David, because this was David's situation. We're not exactly sure what provoked David to write this psalm. It may have been the time whenever his son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to usurp him as king. That was a bad time for David. His close friend Hushai the Archite also turned against him, so it could have been then. We're not sure. What is sure is that whatever it was, it made him feel really, really rubbish. Listen to his tone in verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Do you hear his desperation? Faithful believers, they've gone, they've vanished, he says. No matter how hard you look, you're not going to find any. Scan down the phone book all you like, go around every house in the neighbourhood, knock on the door, they're gone. I'm on my own here. And in their place, well, verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Everyone. Verse 8 puts it, on every side the wicked prowl. David says, I'm surrounded. Everywhere you look, everyone's at it. Lying, deceiving, backstabbing, flattery, exaggerating. It's happening all the time in every sphere of life imaginable. Now we read this and we may think, well, look, no, David, you've lost perspective. But he's right. I read a recent study about lying, and it was estimated that the average woman in the UK on an average day tells 3 lies. The average man, 6 lies. Maybe that's not so surprising. But that's shocking, isn't it? So you think of a building like this. I'm told that there are 7,000 students who are coming to the IOE. If those 7,000 students are here for half of their waking hours, then on a given day in this building, 15,000 lies are estimated to be told. Isn't that shocking? It's everywhere. And for David, because it's not out there, but because it's directed to him and about him, it provokes him to cry out to the Lord, Save, O Lord. Verse 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us. In other words, Lord, make it stop. I can't stand it anymore. I don't know who to trust, and it's killing me. Is there anyone you can really trust? Is there any relief from it all? Or do we just have to grin and bear it? Well, in answer to that first question, is there anyone you can really trust? This may sound a bit extreme and a bit cynical, But this psalm, Psalm 12, is telling us, no, there isn't. At least not among the children of men. And again, you might think, no, that's extreme. Surely there are other honest types like David. But then we've got to remember that this same David, who in this psalm is crying out to God for rescue from lies, was himself a liar. A lying murderer, in fact. You may remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. She gets pregnant, and he does a Lance Armstrong. He spins this web of lies to cover up what he's done. He even ends up organizing the killing of her husband. So we've got to understand that it's everywhere. All of us have this impulse to lie. It's part of our sinful DNA. We mustn't be surprised by it, therefore. We mustn't expect too much of people. Now, you could take this too far. I heard of a dad who took it too far. He took his little boy out for some fun father-son time together. They came back, and the wee boy was crying. He'd grazed elbows and bloody hands. In tears, and of course his mum wanted to know what had happened. Well, they'd been playing a little game. He'd been jumping off a rock, jumping into his daddy's arms. It would have been great fun, the three or four times. On the fifth time, the little boy jumped, and the dad turned his back and walked away. Explaining this to the mum, he said, well, I was trying to teach him that he can't trust anybody. A bit mean. Don't do that. Don't take it too far. That's quite a mean thing to do. But the point stands. We mustn't expect too much of people. Even in the church. So think about our church. Think about the churches that you may have come from. When it comes to your church treasurer, don't just give them all the cash and let them sort out the finances without any accountability structure. You wouldn't believe the number of dodgy dealings that go on in church treasuries. Tax dodging, missing funds, abnormalities. I can think of two scandalous examples of churches that I have some connection with. Nothing that you will know. But two scandals. Why have they happened? Because people have been naive. And thought, well, no, they're Christians. They're immune from lying. There's no possible chance that they could lie. Way too high a view of people. We're surrounded by truth-twisting everywhere. But then secondly, for any of those who find themselves victims of lies and truth-twisting, for those who've been misled by people that they feel they ought to have been able to trust, for those who've grown sceptical because of being exposed to so much truth-twisting, here is a wonderful tonic. You see, whilst everyone is prone to lying, God tells the truth. Have a look at verse 6. We'll come back to verse 5 in a bit. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. This is, you may not be able to see, but this is my wife Louise's silver necklace, borrowed under the strict condition that it comes back to her in one piece, I hope. This is what a silver necklace like this, I'm told, it's not pure silver. Pure silver is too soft to be used for jewellery. So silver like this is sterling silver. Ian Godfrey tells me that means it's an alloy of silver and copper, and that makes it okay to be used for jewellery. So this is what I've often thought, this is what's going to happen if we ever come across difficult financial circumstances. I'm going to get all the sterling silver in our house like this. I'm going to get Anya's safety goggles. Well, Anya says, always be safe. Anya's safety goggles. And Audrey's blowtorch. I don't know why Audrey has a blowtorch, but she's got a blowtorch. Anyway, this is what you've got to do.
Let's crank this up.
It's pretty good, isn't it? 1300 degrees this goes at. This is serious stuff. This is what you do. And I'm, normally you need a blast furnace for something like this, but our, obviously our budget isn't going to extend that far, so we'll just do it like this. There you go. Oh, it's running out of gas. Never mind. This is what you do. You blast the it's all right. Maybe that's a good thing. You blast it, and what happens is all of the heat, it means it gets... I'm going to take these off. Don't need them anymore. All of the heat gets rid of all of the impurities in the silver, all of the copper, the sulfates, the carbonates, the rocks and the sand. And once you do this enough times, what you're left with is a soft, pure silver. And then you can sell it on and get back into shape. Now here's the point from all of that. That is God's word. God's word is like silver purified seven times over. In other words, when it comes to God's word, there are no impurities. There's not the slightest hint of exaggeration. There's not even a tiny little bit of spin. Unlike the media and the politicians and our sports stars and ourselves, when it comes to God, you get 100% pure, reliable truth. Truth that you can trust without hesitation. Now, because we live in a truth-twisting society, I think most of us have developed a healthy skepticism when it comes to life. And that's a good thing. Without it, we'd be constantly being misled. Life would be utterly terrifying as well. I was down at the Tesco down by Russell Square in the last few months. One of the headlines in the newspaper, big bold writing, "Cow-sized rats coming to the UK." If you believed that, it would be utterly terrifying. Now, because we're used to being sceptical and a healthy scepticism is a good thing, it's easy to treat God's word with a similar scepticism. We read what God says in the Bible and we think, well, that's just God's pre-election chat. That's just him saying what he thinks we want to hear so that we vote for him, so that we follow him. But God's word is pure silver. We don't need to be sceptical when it comes to God. When God says something, he really means it. He's the one person who simply cannot lie. So as you think ahead to this coming year, I don't know if you've thought about aspirations or resolutions. Will you aspire to be a person who's devoted to God's truth? Ask God to help you to be someone committed to personal Bible reading. Ask God to help you to be someone who organises their lives and schedules around his truth. I was thinking a lot has been said around this time of year about our diets. Cut down your intake of fats and sugars and salts. Increase your intake of protein and fibre and water. Well, why not let's think about our spiritual diet? Cut down our daily intake of spin and exaggeration, Facebook, TV, reading the Metro. Increase our intake of pure, reliable truth in God's word. Let's be a church who's devoted to daily personal Bible reading. Let's ask each other, what bit of the Bible are you reading? What bit of the Bible are you planning to read this year ahead? It's not a rule, thou must read thine Bible every day. No, it's just a logical, practical outworking of having a copy of God's pure truth in our hands. Read it. Whilst everyone is prone to telling lies, God tells the truth. And when you consider what God promises here, this becomes all the sweeter. Have a look at verse 5 and 7. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them You will guard us from this generation forever. God promises that we may well be hurting because of all of this truth twisting around us, but he promises that he sees it, that he hears our groaning, that he cares, and that he's with us. You will guard us from this generation forever. All those who are truly his, he will guard. Not meaning that he'll protect us from becoming a victim of lies. We've seen already that that's not the case. But meaning that he's going to protect us spiritually. He won't allow lies like this to take us away from him and his salvation, those who are truly his. So right now, as you may be facing this type of thing, later on this evening, tomorrow, later on this week, God is with you. He's looking out for you. But more than that, he also has a plan that one day he'll take us to complete safety, to a place where we will no longer suffer any of the lies anymore. His lie-free new creation. At the end of verse 5 puts it, I will place him in the safety for which he longs. At the end of verse 7 puts it, you will guard us from this generation forever. So this is also a promise of complete and permanent future safety. Now the promise of a new creation, it's everywhere in the Bible and it's wonderful stuff. But think about this angle on it. A place of safety from lies and flattery and exaggeration and boasting. Picture it. Imagine going into your newsagents, picking up a paper, any paper, and just being able to trust what it says wholeheartedly, without question. Imagine meeting someone brand new, someone you've never met before, and feeling able to talk to them freely, knowing that they're not going to go and gossip about you behind their back. Imagine no more anti-God boasting, walking into Waterstones, asking for a copy of the God Delusion, only for them to say, look, we don't stock it anymore. People aren't interested in buying it. Imagine switching on the telly, listening to your MP make promises, and just knowing that they're going to come good on them. Imagine no need to read the small print and sign contracts, because a verbal yes means yes. No more hurt from false accusations and lies. It's going to be brilliant. Imagine what it would do for our friendships. Imagine how it would change your work environment. Imagine what it would do for your family life. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're trying to live with him as our king, then God is including us in this promise. God will deliver his people from this world marked by lies and pain, and he will bring us safely into his new, wonderful, lie-free world. But not yet. Verse 7, it would have been the brilliant end to it, wouldn't it? You know, they all lived happily ever after. But the Psalms, they're so realistic. Yes, God has promised future safety and present help, and yet our day-to-day circumstances may not change. And certainly that seems to be the case for David. Verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It's such a come down, isn't it? It's the experience of the person who on a Sunday evening hears wonderful stuff about their future that encourages them, and yet who on Monday morning is going out to a context where they're expecting to be gossiped about and lied to or lied about. It's very realistic. We must wait for this. Not yet. But as we wait, here's the challenge. This week, when vileness is exalted among the children of man, where lies are everywhere, when your boss, I don't know, badmouths you, if he does, when friends lie to you, when you feel like you're being gossiped about and it hurts, how are you going to respond? Well, remember verse 6. Trust him whose words are pure silver, 100% trustworthy. Believe him when he says that he's with you now and that one day he will deliver you from this lie-saturated world from all the deception around us. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, on the ground purified seven times.